Okay, we've been following along with Paul as he wrote the saints in Galatia and warning against false teachers and false doctrines, indeed false gospels. Adding to the gospel, adding human works, efforts of your own or anyone else's, including a detailed discussion of that. He got to where he proclaimed again their liberty in Christ. But the danger is man, fallen man, may hear that and think that means he just live as he wish and as he will. And Paul warns then against that. He says our liberty is not to be an occasion to fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And Paul warns against specific things. And these are things, again, not doing these things or doing these other things that we're getting into where he's speaking of the fruit of the Spirit. That's not what makes one a child. That's not what accomplishes our salvation. But it manifests our salvation. And beyond that, they are natural outgrowths of our salvation. So as Paul had addressed all these things that really ought not be known amongst Christians, these evil and wicked things, which sounded pretty much like our day, I guess every day, but scriptures also tell us that evil men will wax worse and worse, and I think they have. And Paul gets into the aspects of the fruit of the Spirit, beginning in verse 22. Paul says, but the fruit of the Spirit, again, a fruit is an outgrowth. It's something that comes the result of something. The Lord said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. You know, we don't bring forth the fruit. It's the fruit of the Spirit. He brings it forth through us and in us. But these are evidences of whose we are and what we are. And he began with the one that we, I think, just got started on. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And he's going to get into several other things. These are the results. These are the outgrowth. Some places Scripture speaks of the gifts of the Spirit. These aren't something we work so hard to accomplish. The Spirit accomplishes them through us. He gives them to us as gifts. They are bestowed upon us. And the fruit of the Spirit, the first one he deals with is love. And he uses that word agape, which, it's interesting, it isn't used all that regularly in the secular literature. It's a regular Greek word, but it's hard to discern exactly what it meant to them and how it was used there. As we look at it in Scripture, when that word agape is used, it's used of the love of God. It's whenever it's used of God towards the Godhead, God the Father, and God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. It's agape. And the love that God gives His people is agape. And that which they manifest by His grace as a fruit of the Spirit is agape. It's the love of God. It's the love to God. It's the love from God. It's mostly translated love in the King James Bible. One passage you're probably familiar with, familiar passage where the word's used is charity. And some folks have issue with that. Some folks are happy that they say, well, I'll use this other translation because it says love. You know, there's a reason and a purpose for these things. I think, again, King James translators were not inspired, but I believe they were greatly educated. They knew more than the Bible commentators and the Bible translators of our day. I've known some of them, you know. And you say, well, but they could use the same manuscripts. Hypothetically, could use the same manuscripts and make another interpretation. But these folks have not that background. They have not that understanding. And usually there's a reason they use that. And I think, again, charity is used here. It distinguishes because love is such an abused term. And in the English language, you know, there's one word we use. And it can speak of the love of God. It can speak of horrible lusts. And Paul, when he's writing to the saints in Corinth, he says, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity and have not agape, I become a sounding brass and tinkling cymbal. If I don't have this thing, and again, it's not an encouragement that you go out and work hard to have this. This is the gift of the Spirit. But if I can speak wonderful words, beautiful words, if I can be a polished speaker, like some politicians. Some of them aren't so polished anymore. But anyway, Paul says, if I could speak with the tongues of men and angels, and I have not agape, I have not love, I become a sounding brass and tinkling cymbal. And again, this love of God, this self-sacrificial love, and we'll look at it in some more detail as he goes on. It's used of the love of Christ for his people. It is a self-sacrificial love. It is a giving love that advances the cause of God and the cause of others ahead of self. And though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity, I become a sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy. You know, we live in times people are interested in prophecy. That's understandable, you know, as things are transpiring, and particularly in the apostolic age and the age of Bible writers. I could have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge. And though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I'm nothing. You know, if it's not from the right motivation, it's self-sacrificial. It's agape to God and to others, and particularly in Scripture, to God and to the brethren. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. You have all these great big charitable enterprises. I'm not saying they're bad. You put church names on them and this, that, and the other. But if it's not from the motivation of agape, that fruit of the Spirit, it really means nothing. It can impress men. They used to have a term about something being as cold as Masonic charity. And, you know, they like to parade their charity around, particularly the Shriners and whatever. I'm not saying they're wrong for that. They're wrong for a whole lot of other things. But if it's promote yourself amongst men, if it's to be seen amongst men, it means nothing. Charity, verse 4, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Genuine love, genuine agape love. You know, is the love that God gives us of the brethren and that God has for us. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. Well, it's a gift of God. And whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. And Paul here in the context is speaking after the completion of the canon. You know, the inspired prophecies, that gift of tongues that was used in the apostolic era. That was to proclaim the gospel. They spoke in unknown tongues, unknown to them. They were known to the people who were listening. They wasn't gobbledygook. Where there's knowledge, again, that special knowledge of the Bible writers, it shall vanish away. But this gift, this fruit, would be maintained amongst God's people. And this self-sacrificial love, this love of the saints that's given to the saints, the love of God, shall not vanish away. Again, we see the the nature of that love several places in Scripture. We can look at many verses, but just a couple of them. Galatians 2 and verse 20. Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Yeah, we spoke of the faith of Christ. You know, the life I live is by the faith of the Son of God. It's not by the faith of Paul. The flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me, agape, and gave himself for me. Oftentimes those two words are brought, this agape love and giving of self, this self-sacrificial giving. It's not something that you can well up in yourself. It is the gift of God. In Ephesians 5, Paul says, and walk in love, agape, as Christ also loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice. Again, self-sacrificial. He was an offering. He was a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Again, we could look at many other verses that accentuate this self-sacrificial nature of agape, this fruit of the Spirit that we should aspire to, but we can't develop on our own. Is a fruit of the Spirit. That one illustrative passage that I was studying on the previous week and couldn't help but get into and kind of, spoke over myself. But we're going to look at that passage anyway in John 21, where we see illustrated love. And the two primary words that are used in Scripture, love, is this agape and phileo. And phileo is elevated love. Phileo speaks of, amongst other things, a brotherly love. Hence comes the name of that city, which is the city of brotherly love. Well, just by its name now, I guess. I don't know how much brotherly love there is in Philadelphia. Is the city of brotherly love. They didn't just make that up, but that's part of what the name means. And the Lord, during his post-resurrection ministry, after he had appeared to the disciples on a couple other occasions, the one time he appeared to them and Thomas wasn't there, and if you'll remember the second time, Thomas had said, "You know, I'll believe it when I can put my fingers in the hands in the holes in his hands and thrust it into his side and whatever." And second time Thomas is there, the Lord says, "Go ahead," and Thomas says, "My Lord and my God." Some of these cults, these false teachers, and I don't want to get too far off the subject, but some of these cults like the Jehovah's Witnesses and whatever, a clear passage where Thomas is saying, Jesus Christ is God. He is Lord. He is God. And they say, well, he was kind of using an exclamation, kind of like we would say, "Oh, Lordy God." You know, and no. No, Thomas was humble. Thomas was confirmed in the faith. Now, he was already a believer. But we need to be confirmed from time to time as well. You remember Peter, and we'll be talking about Peter here, after Peter had denied the Lord. Peter said, you know, after you're converted. Well, Peter was already initial conversion, but there's conversions in our life as Christians. You know, we're brought back. We're confirmed. Anyway, the Lord, the disciples were fishing. I'll read the passage, John 21, and we start on it and then comment as we go along. John 21, beginning in verse 1. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And on this wise showed he himself after these things, after his previous post-resurrection appearances, and after events that had happened even before the crucifixion. Peter's denial and such. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Peter saith unto them, I go fishing. They say unto him, we also go with thee. Yeah. Peter, the leader, not always with the best of results. I think probably with the best of intents, but Peter, perhaps, thinking what he's going to do. You know, the Lord's raised from the dead. Peter's kind of maybe besmirched himself, he thinks. He said, I'm going to go fishing. I'm going to go back to what I did before the Lord came. And they said unto him, we also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, children, have ye any meat? They answered him, no. He said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. And again, reminiscent of when the Lord had done that on a previous occasion, and where they'd actually even burst the nets. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved saith to Peter, it is the Lord. Now, that disciple whom Jesus loved is John. And this book is written by John. And John did not use that expression, I believe, out of any sense of pride or any sense of advancement of self. John uses that expression, the disciple whom the Lord loved, out of astonishment. You know, John knows who he is and what he is. And I think John's astonishment that Jesus Christ would love me. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved, the Lord loved all his disciples, obviously, saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked. And again, that word doesn't necessarily mean he had absolutely no clothing on. He probably had on his undergarments. And we even use that phrase in our language of being naked or unclothed. For he was naked and did cast himself into the sea. So he put on his fisher's coat and he jumped into the sea to swim to the Lord. The other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. And I sang that song last week, Come and Dine. The Lord said, y'all come on. And he says, Jesus saith unto them, bring now of the fish which ye have caught. Simon went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. For all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, Come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, Who art thou? Who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to the disciples after he was risen from the dead. Previously, during his earthly ministry, the Lord had told his disciples he was going to make them fishers of men. But after Peter's failures, after the Lord's crucifixion, after his resurrection, Peter goes back to fishing fish. And others with him, following his example, his strong influence. And again, the Lord had previously given them such a catch of fish, and thus they realized, as he was speaking from the shore, who it was. John, evidently first. Peter jumps in and swims to the Lord, unwilling to wait. And they all dine with the Lord. But this wasn't just going to be a social gathering. There was some unfinished business. There was some things to address about the work that the Lord had appointed them to, and particularly to Peter. And in that context, as Peter had somewhat returned to these, to his previous engagement, the Lord had told them during his earthly ministry in John 14:15, if ye love me, keep my commandments. If ye agape me, keep my commandments. Do what I told you to. Now, Peter, the Lord had said, you're going to be fisher of men. You're to go out. Later on, he'll tell them, go to all the world, preach the gospel, and baptize them. Or says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Verse 15 goes on. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me, agape, more than these? Speculation about that. And we'll probably have to pick up here next week. But the Lord says, Peter, do you love me more than these? What's the these he's talking? Do you love me more than the other disciples? Well, Peter would be hesitant to say that. I mean, the others had fled. But Peter evidently was the only one that had openly denied him and cursed. The Lord says, do you love me more than these? Others understand that to mean he's talking about the fish. Peter, do you love me more than fishing? And the way I see some folks, their attitude towards fishing and all, that might be a big question for some of them. And a lot of them, they'll be out fishing on Sunday instead of with the Lord. So maybe that's an appropriate question. Do you love me more than these? I mean, if you agape him, You give him first place. So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? You got to me more than these? He saith unto him, Lord, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Phileo. And he saith unto him, feed my sheep, my lambs. Okay? So he initially ignores what Peter said there, phileo, and says, do you agape me? I phileo you. I don't think Peter was saying, I have less feeling, I have less. Peter, again, I think, and humility. He had understood. He said, do you have a self-sacrificial love to me, Peter? Peter's thinking, you know, I didn't really show that on that night when they came and arrested the Lord. And he saith unto him, feed my sheep. Again, the Lord said in John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. He said, Peter, do you love me? Then do what I told you to do. Then feed my sheep. Okay, well, a couple comments here, and then we'll pick up here next week on these words. Again, the most common Greek words for love are agape, that self-sacrificial love that comes from God, the one that the Lord used here speaking to Peter. Phileo, which is a brotherly love, a strong love, a substantial love. It can even be a self-sacrificial love amongst those that have that sense of community. I would think of it the kind of love we would speak of men in great conflicts or battle even. But not rising quite to that level of agape, which is the love of God, which comes from God. Another word that's used that's not in the New Testament specifically, though it's somewhat alluded to, is that sensual or sexual love, eros. And there's like seven Greek words that are variously translated love at times. Not all of them in the Scripture. Most of them not. That eros is not evil in and of itself. It is evil, and Paul's already addressed that, when it is outside the bonds of marriage. When it is outside those things that God ordained. It is sinful when it becomes lustful. And though the word is not used specifically in the New Testament, it seems to be affirmed or alluded to in places like, you know, 1 Corinthians 7, where it speaks of marital love, and Hebrews 13:4, which is a passage we referred to previously as well. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. You see, that marital love, that love between a man and a woman, that God ordained, that God intends. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. God has set the bounds and set the place for marital love. And I preached on marriage because of our 50th here a few weeks ago. So, when the Lord says, Peter, do you love me? Again, in the light of his recent failures, in the light of his recent denial, Peter perhaps didn't feel entitled or worthy to use agape. He knew that he loved the Lord. He wanted to declare that he loved the Lord. Wasn't sure that he loved him as he ought. Well, we probably all feel that way. So, Lord, do you love me more than these? If you do, even if it's a phileo love, which the Lord gives that agape to his people. We'll see that as this passage continues and it has brought out the full meaning here. But Peter said, if you love, or the Lord says, if you love me, do what I told you to do. Do what I told you to do. If you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, he says, feed my lambs. And this exchange between Peter and the Lord will continue, and it'll highlight, I think, the meaning here of this agape love that is a fruit of the Spirit. You can't work at this real hard and attain it for yourself. It's the gift of God. And I don't think it just comes all of a sudden. Boom. You know, the Lord. Peter, again, was one of the Lord's children, and yet he didn't feel that essence. He didn't feel that sense, that commitment. And maybe he felt it, but he was afraid to express it because of the way he'd lived. Peter disappointed himself. Do you ever disappoint yourself? You know, I disappoint myself. And I know I disappoint others, but that's all being dealt with here. And we see overarching here the Lord's love through all of this. The agape love of Christ for his disciples. And he seeks them out. He restores them. He continues to use them. And we'll continue on looking here at next week at these fruit of the Spirit, love, joy. A lot of these kind of overlap. Again, and we've got such twisted meaning. We think joy means something just excited and bubbly and whatever. You know, that's not it either. These words have such meaning, such comfort for the Christian. And they come from the Spirit. And they're the gifts of the Spirit. Okay, well, we'll take our hymnals this morning and we'll sing a closing hymn together. Number 89. Nothing but the blood. Nothing but the blood. Number 89. Stand. You can stand as we sing this closing hymn.
This is all.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day and the privilege to gather. Lord, for your preserved and inerrant word. Father, we thank you in particular for the blood of our Savior. As we sang, not aught of good I could have done. No, Lord. It all had to be nothing but the blood of Jesus. It's all by your grace. And Lord, even as we desire to be what you would have us to be, to love as you would have us to love, to serve as you would have us to serve, we realize, Father, those are the fruit, the gift of the Spirit. Father, we pray that you might bring forth those things in our own lives. Help us to live and to be as you would have us to be. Father, again, we pray for our brother Reagan as he's away from us today, and to keep him safe, return him safely. Be with those who need healing, those who need comfort. Lord, be with each of us as we go our way this week. Lord, by your grace, may we keep your commandments. May we manifest that love that comes from the Spirit. And we pray in the precious name of our Savior. Amen.